good day, isn't it? It's a good day. Christmas is coming, and I love this time of year. And we're just thankful to be a part of God's family. I thought the other day, as meditating on the gift and thinking about life, and I thought, you know, not only is it a gift, Jesus is a gift to man, but every day's a gift, isn't it? Every day's a gift. And I thought, for all the atheists and those that have no hope in God, I thought, it's not a gift for them, is it? It's just another happen chance today that we're here. And I thought, what a difference it is as we look as Christians and think, today is a gift that I've been given from God, and today God has a purpose for me. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come today. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we're looking for whatever the mind of Christ is to come here today. And I thought, what a gift it is. So I hope you take that attitude toward these holidays and don't get stressed out about gifts or family or whatever you're doing, and just enjoy the holidays and share the love and laughter. Elder and I were talking this morning in our prayer meeting, you know, that being happy is a choice. If you're here this morning, you're happy, that's by choice. If you're here this morning, you're not very happy, that too is by choice. And you may think sometimes, oh, it's not my choice, is this all this stuff going on? Well, that stuff doesn't have to affect you being happy. I understand we grieve at the loss of a loved one or loss of relationship or whatever, you know, pains and aches, but through it all, I've watched saints, especially the older generation of saints that suffered all of that and remained full of joy. And that was just a strong reminder to all of us Christians that, you know what, joy is a choice. And you can be happy or you can be sad or you can be in between. That's your choice. God gave us. He said, I have come that you might have what? And have it more abundantly. So just stay in that frame of mind, if you would, and let's have a great holiday season. Everybody have your sword ready to learn today? And talk about unwrapping the gift. And today we're going to go with developing the gift. Last week was preparing the gift. Today I'm going to show you a few things that went into developing the gift. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go. And I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bible and want to turn with me to Matthew, the second chapter, I want to show you. In fact, we're going to skip around a little bit today, and I don't know how much I'll have time to go through all the scriptures that I have here, but I just wanted to kind of show you some of the things it took in developing Jesus Christ. You notice a while ago there was a lot of travel and activity and going on during the birth, And so I want to kind of show you and just keep that in mind as you look at this, the travel that's involved in bringing and keeping Jesus here and that part of the developing the gift. I think Joe and Mary's life was altered tremendously, I believe, because they said yes to birthing God's Son. A lot of the travel they did was because of Jesus and trying to keep him safe and trying to get him born in the city that he's supposed to be born in and calling him from the Nazareth and from Egypt and all this. And so there's a lot of travel. And just keep that in mind as we read through Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. And so the first travel they made, it was the Passover feast. They were headed to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, and that's where he would be born. And so the timing of that is really key. And one of the things, you know, there's a little differing if you kind of look it up how far it is from Nazareth to Bethlehem as they travel there, but some say 80 miles, some say 69.2 miles or what have you. But however far it is, can you imagine, ladies, if it's a 3-day journey and the last 3 days of your pregnancy, you're on a donkey headed across the rough terrain. I thought, I don't know who I felt more sorry for, the donkey that's carrying big pregnant Mary pregnant Mary or Joseph that's having to listen to Mary. In fact, I thought, I'm glad Jesus didn't pick Jan and me to raise his son, because there's no way I would have led her 3 days on a donkey in her last 3 days of pregnancy. It would have probably been something like this. Well, thank you, sir, and we'll make sure she's going to get to Bethlehem on time, and just go ahead and assign someone to lead her and the donkey into town, would you please? Because I've never had a baby, although they say amen. And I don't claim to know the pains, but our first son was born in about 6 hours, and then our daughter Summer, she came in a pain, and she's still a pain today. Like 23 hours. It was a long, laborious occasion, so I know it's painful for you ladies, but I thought, you know, to make that kind of trip your last 3 days, that so he could be born where he's supposed to be born according to Scripture. Verse 2, saying, "Where is he who has been born of the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, the scribes, the people together, he inquired where the Christ would be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And that's a real threat to Herod, a dictator, and that has a real complex about any kind of threat. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called for the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring him back word to me, that I may come and worship him also.'" And that wasn't his intent at all. And so it said, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was." And by the way, just for, you know, some of your, just a kind of a side note here, he used stars to bring, astrology, to bring the wise men to Christ. You know, sometimes we get so leery of different means and methods of prophecy and how God uses things. And how many knows everything you see God created? And he hides messages, and whether it's in a storm or whatever, his will and purposes can be found everywhere. If it's done to God, if God is being given glory in the center of it. And that's the key thing to remember. In the last days, I think, which we're living, anything that goes on, where does Jesus Christ fit in? It's just a good, simple rule to where you're not just leery of everything and saying God couldn't work in the stars or what have you. God can be and do whatever he wants. He's God. The main thing that we remember is Jesus Christ will always be in the center and be glorified in whatever he's up to. Verse 10 says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into this house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And last week we mentioned part of the developing of their son and their ministry and providing for travel is these gifts, the gold and things that they brought would help in this young couple. "And when they had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt.'" So he's drawn to Bethlehem, and now he's fleeing to Egypt. "And stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" And so another prophecy and another part of travel is prophesied in the Old Testament. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth to put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Then he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. So more travel just to fulfill Scripture and at the will of God. But when they had heard, Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. We had a Bible study that night and about God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, but there's a healthy fear. And that's just what this is a healthy fear, isn't it? A warning by God. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled. And here's another fulfilling of Scripture in the travel, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." I kid Jana once in a while, I say, "You and Jesus are both Nazarenes." She graduated from Southern Nazarene. So I just wanted you to kind of look and say, you know, this young couple, because I've never focused on that before, how much travel was involved with this young couple just in order to develop, to keep him alive. And then I thought about not only that, but in a household. Can you imagine in your current household that you have and or you have raised your children, when you were raising your children, they were small. Can you imagine having Jesus in the mix of your children? Mary may be saying one day, "James, you need to be more like your brother Jesus." And James saying, "Mother, all of us need to be more like Jesus." I mean, it put him in the mix of your family, and just think how different that would be. Not only the travel, but just him being in your presence and your children and being it there and watching him grow and learn and then trying to discipline him and all. We'll look at a little bit of that here in a minute. And then one of the other things I thought about was, and turn with me to Luke chapter 2, and you can tell that God has sent out his birth announcement, and it wasn't sent by a woman. How many women here, when you send out your birth announcement, you send them to a construction crew? A bunch of cowboys. Huh? Maybe there might have been a few of both in the mix, but you can just tell that this is one man sending his birth announcement to other men, to shepherds specifically. And I thought it's just kind of odd to see how he makes his birth announcements. But I thought really to all us men it would make sense. It's the shepherds, and some believe it was the shepherds that were attending the sheep that were sacrificial sheep, and he sends a birth announcement. How many's ever got a birth announcement in the mail? You know, they send you a birth announcement, and they send you a picture of a little kid that looks like a little hobbit or something, you know, with his little boggin on, they look kind of, we say, "Oh, and how cute they look," right? When we're around the parents, "How cute is that kid right there? You know, it looks like you," or whatever. And so that we're used to getting announcements, but usually send them to couples and families but he sends them to shepherds. And I thought, here's another part of the developing of the gift. And it says in Luke chapter 2, in verse 4, "Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And so it was while they were there, the days completed for her to be delivered. He brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now were their same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night." And you can imagine out in the dark night, probably a little fire going in the midst, and maybe coyotes or things howling, and it's dark, and they're sitting around talking, and just, you know, scruffy shepherds. "And behold, the angel of the Lord stood before them." And all of a sudden, out of the darkness is boom. And it's just, there's glory around him. And there's this angel that stands. And it says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And this is something, can you imagine being out in the dark somewhere and all of a sudden this magnificent angel appears before you, and not only does it appear, but there's glory all around him. It's like he's got his own light show with him. And it says, and they were greatly afraid. In verse 10, the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David." And one thing I noticed about angels, whether they're talking about the birth or after the birth, or he's announcing the birth, is they're very direct and very upfront, aren't they? And I got to thinking about that. I'm a lot like an angel. Yeah, just a thought, you know. For all you direct people like me, you know, we're angelic-like. You know, we take a lot of abuse for saying what we feel. And for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And he just gets right down to business. No introductions. He just, I'm here and I'm excited and God chose me. And I got to bring this in developing and announcement, doing the birth announcements of God's Son. Boom, there it is. Now watch this. He doesn't say, if you'd like to go down to Bethlehem, you'll find in a manger. He didn't say that, does he? He said, you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And I thought that's the way he announced it. Not if you happen to be by there, but you will find a babe. And it says, and suddenly, and if that's not enough for a birth announcement, watch this. And suddenly there was with him the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men. And can you imagine that? There's one, and then all of a sudden there's hundreds of them, and they're singing to you. Scare you to death, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be an awesome sight, but just out of nowhere. Talk about a sing-a-gram. That's huge, isn't it? And this was the announcement, the birth announcement of His Son. And this is the way God put it together. And so some of you ladies that may be giving birth before long, maybe that could be, inspire you for your birth announcements. And so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem. Well, of course they said, let us go. You will go to Bethlehem and find him lying in a manger and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And so the birth announcements, that's part of developing him. And like I said, it's kind of unorthodox. Most of you ladies wouldn't have sent that there, but that's where he sent it. It was humble, it was different, but that's where he sent the birth announcements. And then I thought about Zach and Elizabeth. It said they were really past the childbearing years and they're older, and Zach gives that argument. One of my preacher friends said the other day, was talking about that, and he said, wouldn't that be awful if you were Zacharias? You're a preacher, you've got a great announcement, and you can't say a word. As soon as he finds out they're pregnant, they're going to have a child, he's going to be the forerunner of Jesus, and he cannot speak one word. Preacher's worst nightmare. But I thought about them, and just bear with me, Buford and Dorothy, we'll let you be Zach and Elizabeth, and all of a sudden God holds off, and he won't let them bear children until they're old enough to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Yeah, Buford's whining. The man is whining. But can you imagine having a baby in your 70s, 80s, 90s, however old they were? Can you imagine that? And can you imagine, just think of us in our age. My dad is 90 years old. Was at the Christmas party last night over at the Dillies, and Dorothy was talking about marriage and widowed, and I said, well, my dad is available. And I said, oh, wait, I don't want to be Mark's stepbrother. Just forget that. But can you imagine, at that age, having a child and in the cultural differences from Dorothy's generation to Mark's, to the Mark's children, to his grandchildren and her great-grandchildren. There's a huge gap, isn't there, in culture and what they, how they act and react and what they do and don't do now than they did when, you know. And so here they are, and there's all this gap and stuff, and but they have a healthy boy, and then he comes out, and he's different. How many ever watched like these wilderness shows on TV where they go out and they survive in the wilderness? And that's the way John was. He was that. He would have fit real well with these guys, you know, where they're making, you know, beds and little huts and killing bugs and eating bugs. He would have probably been on one of those shows during, you know, on some of his breaks or whatever that had him somewhere along the way on the survivor shows. And can you imagine when his dad is a priest and he wears his robe and the ephod and he's all decked out, and here comes his little boy in a camel suit, you know, just camel hair, and he's got his belt on and his sandals, and kind of like the gladiators, you know, you see them and you see their dress, and some of them look real scruffy. That's John, and his buddy's saying, Zacharias' buddy's saying, yeah, is that what you're going to let your kid wear? He said, well, that's what he likes to wear. I can remember the same way with my son growing up. For years I wore a suit and tie, and then my son would come in army clothes or Batman stuff or whatever. You know, he loves superheroes, and I'd let him wear some of that to church, as long as it wasn't, you know, too revealing or whatever. And people say, is that what he's wearing to church today? Yeah, that's his suit. I got my suit, and he's got his suit. And so I can kind of relate to that a little bit. But then I thought about Elizabeth, and this is all in developing, because he's going to be the announcement. This is another announcement that God, not only did he have angels and angelic choirs, but now he's birthing a person to go out and be a ministry announcer for Jesus Christ. I mean, that's his sole purpose. Here's what hit me the other day, church, when I was thinking about, wouldn't that be cool if you were born for the purpose of announcing Jesus Christ? And it hit me all of a sudden, we're all born to go and announce the second coming of Jesus Christ. In your own, wherever you are, in the bank or the construction field or in the service or wherever you are, we're all called. We've all been given a mission to go and look like Jesus is coming by our actions and our reactions and how we behave and all. So we're all called to that. But then I thought about Elizabeth, it just probably freaking her out when she'd say, you know, he's a young teenager or so, and she says, Johnny, it's supper time. And John would say, no thanks, Mom, I'm full. She said, Johnny, were you with the neighbors? Did you go eat with the neighbors again? And he said, no, Mom, I ate a bunch of crickets dipped in honey, and I am full as I can be. And Elizabeth, being like most of you ladies, looking at your husband saying, what are we going to do? The kids eating bugs and honey. That's John. That was, if you don't believe it, you can turn over and look. And it said that was his favorite meal, was locusts and honey, wild honey. He liked bugs and wild honey, dipped in honey. You know, you ought to try it before you knock it. Put that on your holiday table this year if you would. And then I thought about, Jesus, when they're we're in Luke, the second chapter, so we'll just stay there. And look at verse 42. Here's another part of developing. And it's almost like Jesus had a three-day college Bible crash course when he was 12. I think it was ordained of God. There were some stresses here. I think there were some new rules here in developing him, and I'll show you from Scripture in Luke 2:42. When he was 12, Jesus was 12 years old. They went up, Joe and Mary and the family, went up to Jerusalem according to the customs of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind. Now that's the word that the writer used, lingered behind in Jerusalem. If your kid lingers behind and you left him somewhere, I don't know if that's what the word you would use. I'm not, but that's what they lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know. So there's a big crowd of family, and they think, and just think with me for a minute. He's very responsible. I mean, he's fully man, fully God. He's very responsible, and they've never had this problem before, and they have to address it. But he lingers behind, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was after 3 days, 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening and then asking them questions. So here's 3 days. He's had opportunity to ask all these questions and then listen to them and input and says, and all who heard were amazed, astonished at his understanding and his answers. So I think it's a God-ordained thing, but ladies, put yourself in Mary and Joe's position, and you've lost God's son for 3 days. I really don't know what I would be thinking, because I know what I'd be thinking if they were my children. If I find him and he's not dead, I'm going to kill him. You know, they'd be in serious trouble if there's my child and just lingered off, you know, and didn't pay attention, whatever. So they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother, Joseph, it doesn't say, says a word, but his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Why have you done this to us?" I thought, if I would have been Joseph, I'd have said, "Son, you know, if this had been one of the other kids, we'd probably give them a spanking. And I'm going to have to give you a spanking. Can I?" You know, can I? I don't know what I would have said. What would you say, Dad? What would you, if you lost his son and he's off and you're upset and Mary's upset and she feels like you've done this to us. You did not ask permission to go from this place, from us. And says, "Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." In other words, you've really upset us. This has been hard on us. He said, he's 12, remember he's 12 years old. He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Remember, he's 12. But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And watch this sentence. Watch this. And was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and the favor of God and men. Did you notice it said, and Jesus was subject to them. You know what that means? That means they had a conversation. Listen, if this ever happens again, okay, just let us know, would you? He subjected himself to them and boundaries, healthy boundaries, just like you and I have to do. I thought about Mary and saying, you need to be more like Jesus to James, his brother or one of the brothers. And at some point, James comes up missing one day, and he's down at the neighbor's playing, and she finally finds him and says, "What are you doing down here?" And he says to her, "You said I need to be more like Jesus. I just wandered off. I lingered like he did." So that wouldn't work, would it? You have to have boundaries, whether it's Jesus or whoever it is. And sometimes we do things or don't do things just because if everyone behaved in a certain manner, then, you know, it would be chaotic. So, but I thought about that and thought, here's something that he had to have boundaries just because he was Jesus, and they set it in order, and it shows that even though he was Jesus and he was in God's will, I'm sure, because he said, "I must be about my Father's business," there's boundaries, and they had to deal with those in developing him. And then, not only that, but he had to complete his baptism, didn't he? Remember, he went to John and he says, "I'm here to be baptized." And again, God is so excited, just like us as our children, when it's your family being baptized, the cameras come out and the relatives come and everybody's excited because this is our kid, this is our dad or grand, whoever it is. And so this is God's son and he's baptized. And as soon as he's baptized, it's going to start his ministry, and and start his, you know, his last phase here in developing who he is, and the Holy Spirit's going to indwell him. It comes from heaven. But here's what I love about developing him, and just because he's obedient and things, God shouts from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I thought, he just baptized, you know, calm down. But no, that's the way we do with our kids, isn't it? I mean, when it's your kids and your family, you man, you're here and you're on the front row, and get that thing out of the way so we can see our kid be baptized. And then another thing I thought about was God's, in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke, where he was led into the wilderness to be tempted. It's like his ministry initiation, if you will. He was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted. And you know, he came through that process. And I think, listen to me, church, I think all of us have an initiation. For me, I can take you back to that place where probably for 3, 4, 5 months, man, it's like I call it the honeymoon stage. You come to Christ and you're saved and you're cleansed and all of a sudden you walk. It seems like everything's just, man, it's just so bright and things smell better and look better and everything's wonderful. And all of a sudden, here comes the faith test. How many's ever had a faith test? And I can take you back to the very time when I had a faith test, and it was like God just pulled everything from me, all the things I was feeling and the emotions of it and the just that sweet spirit like we feel in here in worship when we're worshiping, and I couldn't feel that. And when I'd pray and all that direction, that clear direction that I was getting was and here's what I believe it was. God saying to me, okay, now it's your turn to walk by faith. It's your turn to walk by the Word. It's not going to feel good. I'm not going to lead you in every point and thought and things like I had been just saturated in, and I was so excited. And I don't know how it happened for you, but I'll tell you this. When you serve God long enough, there's going to be a faith test, and probably it's going to be the Holy Spirit leading you up to that test to say, will you serve me just because I'm God? I really believe that. I don't believe there's a person in this building that couldn't say, man, I think God has really tried me and tested me in this area and come through it. I just believe everybody has that. And Jesus said, here's a good prayer you might want to practice for that. Lead us not into temptation, but if you do, deliver us from evil. And so that's a good daily prayer to pray. But he came, and you know the story, he was tempted and tested, but he came through. He came through that. And then on the last part, I want to go to John. Flip over to John, and I want to show you something I think is just really precious from God's Word. We talked a little bit last week about when they were preparing, and I mentioned that Mary, remember at the wedding, she says to the young couple ran out of wine and said, when they'd run out of wine, verse 3, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. She's sensing the Holy Spirit, and here's the last part of his developing is, and I hope you get this, moms, how important you are, and dads, how important your prompting is to your children, to watch them and to kind of know a sense of their strengths and all, and just be there when the questions, they ask questions or they need something, and or if you feel a prompting for them for a certain area, or you know they're having struggles, to give them something that according to who they are. That's what Mary does for Jesus, and he says to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." You know, she didn't badger him. Did you hear that, Mom? She didn't badger him. Daddy didn't badger him. But she said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's a prompting. I know you don't feel it right now, but just wait. It's coming. This is your time. And I think that's so key for us today to say there's certain things. It's kind of like when my son went into he came home one day and he told me, he said, I've signed up for the Army. And my spirit was just grieved. I mean, I just was crying. I thought, you know, it broke my heart. I said, this is, and I told him, I said, Jake, this is not God's will for your life. And he said, well, it's too late, Dad. I've already signed the dotted line. And I could relate to how parent, you know, and so I knew that this was wrong. And I said, well, and so I just prayed and I said, God, this is not right. And I don't know what to do about it. But I just knew in my heart. And sometimes God will give you parents that same kind of grieving for your children. And you know, and maybe they've already signed the dotted line or they're already into something. But you know what? Don't give up. And I didn't. I just thought, said, God, this is not. And so the recruiter came, got my son, and he took off, you know, with him and was going to take him over to the plane. They already had his plane ticket ready to ship him down to wherever they were going to basic training. And I'll never forget, I sat down at our little kitchen bar there, and I was just weeping, and I thought, this is just not right. And about probably an hour, 2 hours later, he's supposed to be on a plane. They pull back in the driveway, and I said, what in the world are you doing here? He said, well, Dad, he said, we got down to the, I got in the car with the recruiter, and he said, well, are you ready to go? And he said, well, I'm ready. He said, but, you know, I'm kind of having second thoughts. And he said, the guy starts cussing at me. And he said, hey, you just asked me. I'm just telling you because you ask. And he says, my dad's a pastor. And he was praying. And he don't feel like this is what God wants for me. And so he took him downtown somewhere. He took him there. And he went up in one of the buildings downtown. And he took him into somebody. I don't know who it was. A godly man. And he told him, he says, go in there and talk. And so he goes in and talks to him. And he said, you know, I'm a godly man myself. And if your dad feels that strongly about that, he said, I'm going to release you and you don't have to go. He said, now tell the recruiter to come in. And he said, the recruiter came in and he got a tongue lashing from that man about his language and how he treated. He said, now you get in there and you apologize to that young man. You take him home. I'm telling you, sometimes you don't have to sit down. When you know it's not right for your children, sometimes you need to stand up and say, I don't know what to do, but I'm standing with all the faith I've got, and I don't know. And I'm not going to let it go. I think that's what he's talking about when he said, I'm praying with groanings that cannot be uttered. I didn't know what to say, but I just knew this is not right. And I held it before God just like this. And he came back. And then later on, he came and he said, I think I want to join the Air Force. And I said, I think that's a good fit for you, son. And he's been in there like 16 years now and has loved it. Been all over the world. And it's been fulfilling to him. And so I'm just saying, I think there's something here with us parents and our children that we need to be careful with and help them from time to time with decisions they're making or things that they're struggling with or whatever. Now, watch this. And here's something I'd never picked up before. But keep in mind, Jesus is 30 years old. And so they draw out the wine and they go. And look in verse 11. This beginnings of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now watch this. And this is what I picked up on. Jesus is 30 years old. After he went down to Capernaum, after this he went down to Capernaum, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. In other words, Mary's saying, this is one of your first ministry trips. We're going to pack up the kids. I'm going to pack my stuff. We're all going on his first ministry outing. 30 years old. Some of you mothers, they make fun of you for being too protective. Just take them to this and say, oh yeah? Jesus' mother prompted him in doing his first miracle. Jesus went on one of his first outings when he's leaving home. She packs up the whole family and goes with him. Huh? It shows me what a powerful force you moms really are. So don't ever underestimate your part in your kids' lives. My wife has spoke some pretty direct things into our son's life in recent days. Just because of his spiritual battles that he's had. and I just think, get him, you know. Go, mama, go. And I thought, but these are a few things that I thought, isn't that something? You know, before they're preparing for his coming, and all of these people and ministries and angels and years and years, 30 years for Joe and Mary, however long Joseph lasted. Doesn't say about when he died or of what cause or what at what part. But all this was put into the developing of the gift that you and I appreciate, that we come and worship on Sundays and we worship and have a relationship with during the week. All this, and just to say, you know what? Thank you, Lord, for all these faithful people. And then to take that today and say, you know what? We carry that same light that they were trying to develop and carry. And take that and nurture it and give it away wherever you are this holiday season and throughout your weeks and days and years to come. Just to know that we are carriers of the gift. We've been given a gift of eternal life and we're to carry it out. And let me say this, and please listen. I'm concerned a little bit whenever I was with two really good friends the other day. Well, one of them a real close friend, another close friend of my friend's. I didn't know this other particular gentleman was having a meeting, and we mentioned they mentioned about our neighbors over here. Have you seen the structures that's being built over here? Beautiful structures, aren't they? And one of them asked me, the one that I didn't know really well, said he asked me. He said, "What's up with your neighbors across the street?" And I said to him, I said, "Well, they're Buddhists, and I said they're great people. We've met them, and I said, aren't they building some beautiful buildings?" And he couldn't, they really couldn't say anything good about our neighbors. "Oh yeah, but boy, their doctrine is terrible, isn't it? And they're just off in their doctrine and just." And I thought, I don't want us to be that kind of Christian. I love these guys, and they're my friends. And I didn't, you know, I just went ahead and tried to give the. I said, you know, they're meek. They serve, and I said they reach these seven steps of enlightenment. Is there? They've kind of went over that with us, and we've talked to them, and but. One of the things that I put in my book, which, by the way, is finally finished and I think is ready to order. Thank you, Jesus. But I put in there, Jesus said, love your neighbor. He didn't say, go out and win your neighbor. Now, I know he said the Great Commission is, you know, to spread the gospel, and he gave that direct command for us. But I'm telling you, the importance we should have is loving our neighbor. Because if you love your neighbor, you are witnessing to your neighbor. Did you hear me? If you love your neighbor, you are witnessing to your neighbor. If you respect them like Jesus respected, whomever he came across, he respected them for who they were and for what they stood for. And sometimes I feel like this gift that we're so grateful for, we try to feel like it's in us and we're something that we're not. Did you know the only reason you're going to heaven is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ? Do you know, if it wasn't for him, you'd be on your way to hell right now. And so it's nothing we've done. It's just us saying yes and yielding ourselves to him. And then dying daily, he says, that's when you'll find life. And so for this holiday, as we think about all the people that helped develop this gift, I'd like for us to develop it in that same spirit that says, you know what, I don't care. My first priority with you is not to make you like me. My first priority with you is to make you see Jesus in me. It's so allow you to see Jesus in me, I guess is a better term. That I'll be light and salt, and I will love you. I don't care what you believe or where you're at or what place you are spiritually or whatever, physically or financially in life. I'm just going to present love and light to you where you are. That's what the gift's about, isn't it? That's what the gift's all about. If you want to give something away this year that's just unbelievable to those people that you've not been very kind to because they've not been very kind to you, stop and give them some light this year. Give them some love this year. You know, if they don't change their ways, they may not make it to heaven. They may not have a true relationship with Christ. But if they see it in us, if our neighbors over here see Jesus in us, I said, most of my dealings I have with them, they'll call and one of them use our parking for an afternoon on Sunday or Saturday, and I said, just be our guest. Just, you can use any of this you want. I told them, now you have to be careful with that one over there because we rent that out and there will be some people there, but these other two, just when we're done on Sunday, just whatever you want to do. Because they're our neighbors, aren't they? And that's just what the gift's about. And that's how we develop it today. just like these individuals developed it in his day, is we go out and give love and light away. Not condemnation. Not that, you know. And so let's practice that today. That's a, man, if you can love your neighbor and love your enemy, he said, you've got it. You've got the gift. You're expressing the gift. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all the faithful people, for Joe and Mary, for, you know, traveling and going all over the place because you've directed them. How many hours and all and stress and anxiety and things that they went through, we'll never know. We will never know. But we're thankful for them and their devotion to your Son. And thank you for Joe's and Mary's dying to self and taking on the challenge of raising your Son and the privilege. Thank you for Elizabeth and Zacharias that still believed, even after they were past the childbearing years, said, yes, Lord. And thank you for their obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the angels that appeared and made the announcements. Thank you for Jesus' obedience of saying yes to you, the Father, and not calling angels and legions of angels to deliver him from the suffering and all that he had to go through here as he was limited as a human. Thank you. And thank you, Lord, for all the disciples and all the people around him and for showing us, Lord, what it looks like to be a possessor of this great gift that you've given us. And thank you, Lord, for Mary. We might look at her and say, boy, she's a bit overprotective, 30-year-old, and she's packing up the family and going to ministry. But let that be a reminder to all of us that, you know what, our kids are always our kids, and they'll always need our prayer and support, and we'll always need to listen and speak into their lives wherever they are, regardless of their age. Help us, give us wisdom and guidance and direction when we're speaking into the lives. How much to help them, how much to not help them. That sometimes that can be so difficult, Lord. And so help us as parents to have a good balance in that area. And we thank you, Father, most of all for the gift that was given to us, the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life. Help us to be to develop that today the same way that all of these individuals develop, just being obedient to your voice and loving our neighbor and loving those around us. They can see the light and the salt of the earth through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name we give you praise. All the church said, amen.